All right, so I always like to start with a little song that kind of relates to what I'm teaching about tonight, and just to kind of...
We are returning to the place we've always belonged. Right here. Take me back to the garden. Lead me back to the moment I heard your voice. Take me back to communion. Lead me back to the moment I saw your face. And it was all so simple. It was easy. Between us, it was easy to trust. 'Cause you are closer, closer than my skin. And you are in the air I'm breathing in. Yes, you are. And here's where the dead is, come back to living. I feel my heart beating again. It feels so good to know you are my friend. This is the garden, here in the place I find you close. This is communion. Here in the place I'm fully known. And it was all so simple. You're so easy to love. And no space between us. You're so
this is where I'm meant to be. Me and you and me. I don't have to prove a thing. You've already approved of me. Yeah.
There's nothing like your friendship. There's nothing like this friendship with you.
Oh, Lord, thank you that you are our friend. In this world today, Lord, there's nothing we need more than a good friend. And I just thank you, Jesus, that when you came, you didn't just come high and mighty and lorded over us, but you actually came and lived among us and taught us that God is our friend and how to be a good friend of God. So just open our eyes and our ears tonight to hear and see you in a whole new way. And may we just get closer and closer and closer as we look at your word and love one another. And we pray all this in the name, the powerful name, the name above all names, the name of Jesus. Amen. So we're going to step up tonight on another step. And tonight the step is friend. We did servant. Think about this tonight, so some of you have been here the whole time, some of you haven't, but where did we start? What's the base? What's the floor? What's here? What was that? Conversion. It's the place where we all begin. It's the transformation place. It's the place where we have to start in our walk with God, where we are encountered by the living God, and we actually make a shift from our ways to his ways, from our viewpoint to his viewpoint. And some of us make the shift suddenly, and some of us make the shift over time. But it all starts with this shifting from looking at things the world's ways and then looking at things God's way. And that's where it has to begin. It all has to begin there. And we talked about the conversion of Paul and how powerful that was for him, how he just was one way going into it, had the dynamic encounter with Jesus, and turned around and came out the other way. And, you know, not many of us get it that way. Not many of us get it that powerful. I mean, you know, have the blinding light and the voice and Jesus and all that stuff. But we all have had, I'm sorry, just looking for my stuff. I don't have glasses in here somewhere. There we go. Sixes and sevens. I'm all sixes and sevens. And I named the class Arise because it reminded me of a mountain climb. It reminded me of starting in one point and continuing to go up until we reach the top. And as I told you, they go up to camp two and come back to camp one and go up to camp two and stay for a while. And then they go up to camp three and they come back to camp two and then they stay a while. And then, you know, so that's kind of our journey, is we're going to go up the steps and then we're going to come back down and then we're going to go up and then we're going to come back down. But the Lord has called us to rise. Just like he said to Paul after Paul got blinded by the light, he said, arise and go to the house on the street of straight, and I will show you what I have called you to do, is basically what he said. So, I mean, it has a holy purpose. All of this has a holy purpose. And after we leave base camp or our conversion, what was this first step that we stepped up on after conversion? It's right there. Yeah, servant. And we called that choosing Jesus as Lord. This is where we go from, thank you, Jesus, for saving me from my sin and I'm going to heaven, to Jesus, I want you to be my Lord. Not just my Savior, but my Lord. And let me clarify that the names that I'm putting on this ladder are not the names of Jesus. Okay? We're not putting on the ladder Savior, Redeemer, you know, Counselor, Prince of Peace, King of Kings, you know, Lord of Lords, you know, it goes on and on and on. These are not the names of Jesus. These are the names that Jesus calls us. This is what he has spoken over each and every one of you. And so it's encouraging to know that Jesus not only has us in his sights in one dimension, but he believes that we can rise, that we can come into more and more and more of our destiny. You know, there's a lot of people speaking about destiny these days, speaking, you know, from churches of thousands, talking about your destiny, your destiny, your destiny. Because I believe that as our culture is getting increasingly more difficult to manage, can I get an amen on that? It's increasingly more important that we understand who we are in Christ and what he has called us to do. You know, there's kind of nobody on the bench anymore. Do you know what I'm saying? Like, you don't have the option of sitting on the bench anymore. Whether it's just in little ways with your family and neighbors and friends, or in big ways with organizations and churches and movements, it doesn't really matter where you play in the game. But now everyone needs to get in the game, because there is a game on, a war on. And if we're not engaged, if we're sitting on the sidelines, then we are going to let our destiny pass us by and our opportunity pass us by to be a part of the game. And when we talked about when we took this step, this is the hardest step on the ladder to take. It doesn't make any sense, it being the first step, because when I get up there, it's really scarier. But it's really hard to take this first step as servant. And the reason we said it was is because in the Bible, it isn't really servant, is it? What did I say it was translated as 120 times in the New Testament? Slave. Slave. And they didn't want to call it slave because of the connotations of the culture, but the Greek word doulos is slave, is the word for slave. And we talked about that it is the power of our choice to choose to lay down our life for the other. We choose to lay down our lives for Jesus. We choose to say, it's no longer how I live, but he who lives in me, right? I've been crucified with Christ. That's the start of that verse. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. You know, that's a powerful verse that Paul said that we flippantly talk about, but crucifixion is ugly and painful and life-ending, right? You don't just get up on that cross and think, oh man, I'm kind of uncomfortable. I think I'll get down. Once they put you up there, you're up there. And so we talked about the life with Jesus is a life of laying down a sacrifice, of following him wholeheartedly. It's an upside down kind of world when he says the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. He said, I am the servant of all. And he said, no servant is greater than the master. So if he laid down his life, we don't really have a choice if we want to be all that God is calling us to be. In Philippians chapter 2, it says, have this mind which is also in Christ Jesus, that did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but laid it down and became in human form, even the form of a slave. So, you know, they say, you know, have you heard this, that people's dogs look like them? Or they look like their dogs? Have you heard that?
Well, look at 101 Dalmatians at the beginning of the movie.
Yeah, and Cruella de Vil, she's like totally a Dalmatian. Have you experienced this in real life too? Like people kind of look like their dogs? Okay. All right. So if we're going to follow Jesus, we're going to end up looking like him, right? And if he laid down his life, how much more are we being called to lay down ours? But this next step, now this next step that we take, like I said, this one is the hard step, and it was really hard to talk about. And now I'm really excited to talk about friend. I'm glad we're up here now. So I hope you all got over your sacrifice and you're ready to do the good friend thing, because that's a lot more fun to talk about than slave. Okay, so tonight we're going to talk about friend. Jesus said, and we'll go over this verse in more detail, but I no longer call you servant. I call you friend. So if you, when you think about a friend, okay, I want us to just think about regular friends. We're not going to talk about, you know, we're not going to get all Christian on each other here and, oh, friend of Jesus, what does that look like? No, I want you to talk about what it's really like to be a friend. What are the good qualities of a friend? What are some of the qualities that you look for in a friend?
Trust.
Trust, okay. What else?
Loyal.
Loyal.
Love.
Kind. Okay. I mean, we can fill up this board. Okay. So it's joyful to be with a friend, huh? It's good.
Time.
You have to give them time. You can't be a friend if you don't give time. What else?
Honest.
Okay. Honest. Yeah, with a good friend, you're going to be honest. You're going to speak the truth in love. You're going to tell them what you really think. And yeah. Anything else you want to add there? I had a list. Let me think. Let's see if you covered it.
Shared memories.
Oh, yeah. History, right? You have to have some history together. Yeah, some of my friends and I were talking about when Judy Gentoli we all went to Bunnies by the Bay and on Camino Island, and how she took all the hats off the walls that were decoration and put them on all of us, and so we could have tea in our hats. You know, it's a memory. It's a shared memory that we have together. You know, and we all laugh and think that was so funny of her, and you know, that kind of thing.
Fun,
yeah. What do you think? Anything else? Oh, this one was a good one. Available. 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 You know, when they call you, you want them to be available.
Giving.
That's a good one too. Giving. We talked about you also have to have, like, common values. Like, you know, sometimes you have friends that don't agree with you on everything, but you kind of have to have a base, right? Yeah. Say that one more time.
Compatibility,
which I'm not going to be able to spell. Compatibility. You know, when I was a kid, I was a spelling champion, but as I got older, it's kind of going away. All right, one of those things that's kind of sinking along with a lot of other things. The sometimers, yeah. Forgiveness we put in this when we were brainstorming, because, you know, your friend's going to let you down, right? And you're going to have to get over it. You're going to have to forgive. Good, you did really good. Okay, what are some of the things you don't want to have in a friend? I mean, secrets. What are some of the other things that prevent friendship? Think of it as preventing you to have them as a friend. Huh?
Critical.
Yeah. Condemning. Judgmental.
Flaky.
Yeah. Canceled all appointments. Yeah. Yeah. Judgmental. So you see, as we explore friendship with God, as we explore the friendship that Jesus is offering, we're going to want to be on the this side of the board and understand that all of this is being offered to you in Jesus, which is a pretty phenomenal offering, isn't it? It's not just that we, like I said, that we just get to go to heaven and it's just that we're saved. There's so much more to this relationship with Jesus. You know, I was in my garden this week and I realized that gardening has its own kind of work that leads to fruitfulness, that leads to flowers, that leads to my tomatoes. And it says in John 15:5, he says, as you live in union with me as your source, fruitfulness will stream from within you. I love that. I love that there is a goal here. And, you know, there are seasons in what we do. There are seasons. There's the spring. In the spring, what do you do in your garden? What do you do in the spring?
Plant.
You plant, yeah. You dig it up. You refresh the soil, you get your manure out, and then you plant, right? Get the rocks out. Yeah, you have a season there where you're working hard. Spring is a hard-working season, really, if you're going to have a good garden. That's when you put in most of your work, honestly. So summer comes along, and then kind of you get to step back a little bit, right? And what do you do in the summer season with your garden?
Water,
weed, water and weed. Yep, that's the summer season. I remember saying in Colorado, even though this is a very dry valley, it's kind of, what can I say? It's like, it tricks you because there's so much water accessible here that when I moved to the Yakima Valley, I didn't realize that it was a desert, basically. You know, that if you get outside the confines of the water that's provided, you're going to have nothing but dirt and sagebrush. But when I moved to Colorado, there is no water. And we used to say, where there's no water, there's no life. Like, if you don't water, you're not going to get anything to grow. And then in the fall, what do we do?
Harvest.
I was doing something more than harvesting. What was I doing? Yeah, in the fall, I was cleaning out my garden. I was cleaning it out, and towards the late fall, I'll start pruning back the bushes. You know, that's when you prune the roses all the way back, and so you clean, you prune, and then in the winter, of course, they do a lot of pruning of apple orchards in the winter here, but basically, in the winter, you just wait. You just wait. And I remember when we were in Colorado, and I thought, you know, I really didn't, I wasn't very happy when we first moved there. And I just remember it was winter, and there was a big grove of aspen, and all the leaves had fallen off, and it was just the white bark and the stark branches and the snow and the cold. And I was miserable. And the Lord spoke a word. I'm sorry, what?
Isn't that when
you pray for the next season? Well, you wait. Wait. Because no matter how hard you pray, you still have to wait. You still have to wait because it's His timing. And He said to me as I was looking at this stand of aspen, He said, "Will you wait with me here when it's not so beautiful and so green and so happy?" The Lord has put together this process in nature to give us a template of the things that we go through in life in order to understand all of this, the experiences that He puts us through, kind of unpack His friendship. So turn with me to John 15. Did anybody bring their Bible? Oh, guess what? We printed it off. It's on your papers. You don't have to have your Bible tonight. Isn't that exciting? Because I wanted you to read it in the message, which is what you have in front of you, okay? So even if you brought your Bible, good on you. I also want you to pick up that paper because we're going to talk about it from that standpoint. You know, John 15 is right in the heart of what they call the last discourse for all you Bible people. It's in the heart of the last discourse. So between the Last Supper, Thursday night, and the crucifixion, Friday at noon, Jesus gives us John 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. All in that space of time. It's his final words to his disciples. You know, it's kind of like somebody saying to you, listen to me. I got to tell you this before I leave. You've got to get this idea before I go. Usually it's mothers telling their children, you've got to hear me before I go on this trip. You can't be so mean to your sister or your brother or whatever. But this is Jesus' words to his disciples. And he's telling them really, really important things. So John 15 says it like, where's that paper? I'm going to read. Oh, I have another Bible. I actually brought two Bibles. So actually, I can read it out of this one too, because that's what it's from. I love the way it's translated in the Message Bible. This is what it says. I am the real vine, and my Father is the farmer. He cuts off every branch of me that doesn't bear grapes, and every branch that is grape-bearing, he prunes back, so it will bear even more. You are already pruned back by the message I have spoken. Live in me. Make your home in me, just as I do in you. In the same way that a branch can't bear grapes by itself, but only by being joined to the vine, you can't bear fruit unless you are joined with me. I am the vine. You are the branches. When you're joined with me and I with you, the relation intimate and organic, the harvest is sure to be abundant. Separated, you can't produce a thing. Anyone who separates from me is dead wood gathered up and thrown on the bonfire. But if you make yourselves at home with me and my words are at home in you, you can be sure that whatever you ask will be listened to and acted upon. This is how my Father shows who he is. When you produce grapes, when you mature as my disciples. I've loved you the way that my Father has loved me. Make yourselves at home in my love. If you keep my commands, you'll remain intimately at home in my love. That's what I've done, kept my Father's commands and made myself at home in his love. I've told you these things for a purpose, that my joy might be your joy and your joy wholly mature. This is my command, love one another the way I loved you. This is the very best way to love. Put your life on the line for your friends. You are my friends when you do the things I command you. I'm no longer calling you servants because servants don't understand what their master is thinking and planning. No, I've named you friends because I've let you in on everything I've heard from the Father. You didn't choose me, remember. I chose you and put you in the world to bear fruit. Fruit that won't spoil. As fruit bearers, whatever you ask the Father in relation to me, he gives you. But remember the root command, love one another. Isn't that a beautiful translation of I am the vine, you are the branches? You know, this has been talked about so much, and I know you all have heard many, many, many sermons on it, but because the idea of being God's friend is buried in the middle of it, I wanted to kind of unpack it for you a little bit, verse by verse, if that's okay. When Jesus says to them, I am the true vine, Why did he have to tell him that? Do you know the context of what? I mean, you all have heard sermons, so tell me what you know. Tell me what you've heard. Why is he telling them he is the true vine? As opposed to what? What's the opposite of true?
The runners.
Okay. Not one of the fake vines. He's the true vine. He's the vine that he's trying to establish with his disciples here in this parable, this illustration, that they can count on him to be who he said he was. He's true. He's true. You know, if you're going to count on a friend, you want him to be authentic, right? You want them to be true. You want them to be real. You want them to be who they say they are. And he's saying to his disciples right here in this very first line, I'm the real deal, guys. I'm the true vine. And why do you think he uses the illustration of a vine? Do you have any history here you can help me with? Okay, he drank a lot of wine. I don't think that's why he's using this as an illustration, but that's a good point, yes. They had to grow a lot of grapes. Okay, that's true. Impure water was a big thing, so wine was more reliable. Safer. Vine is a source of life. I'll just tell you straight up. The deal is here that Israel was called God's vine. Did you know that?
No.
Israel was called God's vine. Back in Jeremiah 2:21, he says this through the prophet Jeremiah. He said, "Yet I had planted you a noble vine, a seed of the highest quality." Israel was known as the vine of God. It was known as God planted them in Canaan as a vine, as his vine. So when he said this to the disciples, two things commentators say is that one just obscure detail is that they might have been walking by. At this point, they're going from the Last Supper to the Mount of Olives. And they might have been walking by a doorway of the temple that had the golden vine sculpture over it. That's what some commentators think. That as they were walking by and seeing this, he's pointing at that and saying, I'm the true vine. You thought Israel was the vine, but I'm telling you now, I am the true vine. Do you see the contrast here? And so they would know what he was saying in this. They would have the bigger picture here. They would say, they would be astonished. They would be like, wow, you're saying again, he's been saying it, but you know, it's dawning slowly on these guys, right? I mean, give them a break, you know.
This is one of their aha moments
of, wow, you're saying that our ethnic group, our culture, our nation is no longer all there is, but now there's more. There's you. It's kind of mind-blowing. It must be like what some people feel like when they, and maybe some of you have had this experience, when they have a adopted son or daughter, you know, come back into a family, you know, into a family of origin. Do you understand what I'm saying?
They were adopted out,
and then they come back to their birth family, and then all the people that were in their birth family all of a sudden think, wow, we have a sister, you know, that we didn't know about. Jesus is saying, I am the true vine. I am more than even the nation of Israel. And so this was big for them. So right here at the get-go, they're already kind of blown away. He's speaking to his disciples in the context of his validity, that he is the true vine. And then he goes on to say, I am the vine, and my Father is the farmer or the vine dresser. So in the New King James, vine dresser gives us a more complete picture of what we're talking about here. Because does anybody have grapes here in the room? Oh, you have grapes?
An arbor.
We're going to talk about that kind of grapevine later. But does anybody have commercial grapes, like grapes that are growing for fruit? Yeah. You know, if you're growing grapes for fruit, you want to find a vine dresser. You want to find somebody who's an expert. Because there is a very particular way that you cut these back in order to get good fruit. Right, Betty?
So I have a fruit mine for about 3 years now, and this year the fruit is
miserable. Right, because she wasn't vine dressing. So now they're not exactly doing what she had hoped they would do. So I just find this so fascinating that God is the vine dresser, Jesus is the vine, and we are the branches, right? So it says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it might bear more fruit. A kingdom of God principle to remember and to keep in the back of your mind is this: follow the fruit. If you ever wonder, is that evangelist, you know, for real? Or is that teacher for real? Or is that leader for real? Or whatever. Follow the fruit. Follow the fruit. Hopefully when you leave here, you feel encouraged. You feel blessed. You feel like God's shown up. You feel like you've had an encounter with God. That's the fruit. If you walk out of here and feel depressed and down and like hopeless, and something's wrong with the teacher. Because the fruit should, if it's the kingdom of God, it should fruit out. So follow the fruit. Look for the fruit of what's going on. And sometimes it's interesting because you'll be in situations where you think, no way is that person doing what God wants them to do. And there's all kinds of good fruit. Sometimes we can't tell by what we see. And that's why we say, follow the fruit. And Jesus said right here, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it might bear more fruit. I think the message says it this way: he cuts off every branch of me that doesn't bear grapes and prunes back others that they will bear more grapes. And then he makes this statement. He said, but you are already pruned or clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. You know, this is interesting because this is the disciples now, folks. We're talking about the 12 here. We're not talking about, probably not talking about people outside that smaller group, not a whole company of people, but the 12. And so he's telling them that there are, that in the New King James that says you are already clean, but he really means you are already pruned back by the words which I have spoken to you. So what was the words that he spoke to them that pruned them? What had they already heard and done that would have been hard? Because don't you think pruning kind of means hard? They left their lives to follow him. What else? What else has been hard? The feet washing. They were humbled. What else did they have to do to be with him? They were persecuted. I'm sorry. Right, and to teach others, they had to leave their livelihoods behind, they had to leave their families behind, they had to be persecuted, they had to do hard things, they had to believe. I wish I could take you back there for just 5 seconds and we could all feel what it was like to be confronted with Jesus coming out of a mindset that they had, and what a big step it was to believe in him. a huge step to believe in him. I was just reading the healing of the paralyzed man the other day with a friend, and we were just astonished again. You know, the man they let down through the roof? It's paralyzed, and Jesus looks at him and says, your sins are forgiven, and everybody goes nuts, and who is he to forgive sins, and blah, 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 blah. And then, you know, he says, well, which is easier to say, I forgive your sins, or pick up your mat and walk? But to prove to you that the Son of Man has the power to forgive sins, I say to you, pick up your bed and walk. It says, and the man picked up his bed and walked out, glorifying God. And the people all said, we have seen strange things today. You know, we forget what a big step it was for them. A huge step. And it might be a big step for some of us. Bigger than we realized. To hold on to our faith in the middle of the storm. To have bigger love for the people that God is bringing into our families and our lives. For accepting things that have happened to us, like untimely death and disease that we didn't reckon on. Gosh, folks, we've been pruned. You and I have been pruned, and they were pruned by his word and by his actions and by following him. You know, pruning is getting rid of what's holding you back. I watched a little video on vine dressing, so I'd have a little more knowledge about the pruning thing. And they actually have two ways that you're pruned. The vine is either pruned by cutting off these unnecessary branches, which is probably what they do mostly in the orchards. But some of the pruning, they have to cut all the way back to the bud, all the way back to the initial stalk, the initial bud. Boy, some, don't you feel that? Like some of you have been cut back to your base, haven't you? You've been cut down to the very base of, am I going to keep going here, or am I going to cash it in? Is this Jesus thing really worth it? Yep. Walk away. Just walk away. Because he doesn't let you. Because you're a branch and you're intricately woven into the vine. And that's what he says next. He says, abide in me. Or make your home in me. And I in you. This is not a one-way street. How many of you have felt like your relationship with God is a one-way street? Like, it's all on you to make it happen, to do it, to have your quiet time, to get your prayers done, to go to church, to listen to your sermons, you know, to believe. It's all on you. Just pull up your bootstraps and get on with it. Believe. You know, you think it's all on you, but it's not. Jesus is saying here, listen, folks. This kind of relationship I'm offering you, we're both all in. You abide in me, and I'm going to make my home in you. That's a pretty amazing promise from the God of the universe. You know? As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. This is the secret life of fruitfulness. Abiding. Live into. I was talking to somebody that was telling me that one of their children has been diagnosed with an attachment disorder. Have any of you know what that is? Yeah, what is that, Jennifer? Where the child has not been able to have the kind of relationship with the parent that's created a bond, an attachment. And usually the result of that is that the child feels, I'm sorry, say one more. Big behaviors. And it results in them feeling abandoned and them feeling isolated, like they've been thrown out. And Jesus is saying this right here before anybody even made up the word attachment disorder. He's saying, if you don't abide in me, if you don't live into me, if we're not intimately connected like a vine and a branch, you're going to feel like dead wood. You're going to feel like you've been thrown out on the fire. You know, the good news is that even if you have felt that way, we have a Savior who can come get you and regraft you into the vine. That's the good news. Because his desire is that we would stay attached, that we'd stay in intimate relationship with one another. And so it's not just a one-way street. It's not just, oh, I got to do my part, and he's just going to sit back and say, yeah, I'll see what she does today. He's coming after you as you're coming after him. That's good news, folks. Because what is the aspect, you know, one thing we didn't put up here on friendship is that it's a two-way street, isn't it? You can't be a friend to somebody that's got the hand up. It's no thank you. Not you. Steadfastness. Yes, that it lasts, right? The quality of steadfastness. Two-way street. I mean, we give, they give, we give, they give, we go, they come. You know, it's back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And Jesus is saying here that that's what he's offering us, the two-way street. Live in me and I'll live in you. We'll hang out together. It's a beautiful place to be with the Lord, isn't it? Live into it. I remember my little grandson, Ben, when he was three. He's not so little anymore. He's 16. But when he was three, he was so cute. Not so cute anymore. But when he was so cute when he was three, he's still cute. He's still really cute. He's just 16. But Ben is the kindest, nicest person you'll ever meet. He's just a kind, dear boy and man, young man. And when he was three, you know how three-year-olds are? You know, and two-year-olds, they're kind of like, I can do it myself. Don't put on my shoes. I want to tie my shoes. I want to do this. I want to do that. They're pretty, you know, because they're trying to individuate, we get the whole thing about individuation. They get a little, you know, what do I want to say? They get worked up about it. You got any of that going on in your household right now?
No, not at all.
No, okay. Just wondering. Nobody's ever told you, I'll do it myself.
No, not at all.
But I don't know where Ben learned it, but we were in the kitchen one day, and he wanted to get a glass of water out of the refrigerator thing. When you push on it, you know, the water goes everywhere, and I didn't want him to get it, and he wanted to get it. And so I said, Ben, I'm going to get this for you. And he looked up at me, and he goes, can we do it together? I will never forget that. I feel like that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, can we do life together, please? Can I live in you and you live in me and we can do this together? Because whether your theology believes this or not, I believe this, so I'm going to tell you, God needs you. God needs you to be with him here. In this place, in this life, in this family, in this church, he needs you to be with him. He needs you to do it with him. He needs you to do it together. How's that for theology? let's not go any further than that. Okay. And then he goes back to, you know, Jesus goes back to, verse 5, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing at all. And it's really interesting. This is the rabbi repetition method where they say it once. He's already said that. Now he's going to say it again. And why does he repeat himself here? What does it mean when he repeats himself?
Emphasis.
Pay attention. This is of the highest importance. It's so important, I'm going to tell you again. And what does he tell us again? He doesn't tell us again that, this or that or this or that. What he tells us again is that I am the vine. You are the branches. Live in me. Abide in me. Stick with me. It was really important to him, you know. And what's going to happen within the next 48 hours? What's going to happen within the next few hours to these disciples?
Oh, they're going to be shut at the camp.
Yeah.
They're going to be terrified.
Separated from him. It's so important that they get this, that he keeps repeating the same thing. And then he says in verse 7, well, he goes on in verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. He's like giving the picture of this separation. When you don't abide in him, it can have catastrophic results in your life. Verse 7, if you abide in me, my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it will be done for you. Now, I really like the Message translation on that. Verse 6, what does it say? Verse 7, whatever you ask will be, what does it say?
Listened to and acted upon.
You know, this verse has been so terribly misunderstood. Because it says, whatever you ask, whatever you desire, it shall be done for you. But that isn't really a good translation of that verse, because we know. How many times have you asked for something you didn't get? Lots. But listen to, that gives it a whole, we didn't even have listen up here. Oh, definitely should have listen. Friends listen, don't they? It's just another aspect of the friendship piece here, is that whatever you're thinking about, I'm going to listen to. And I'm going to act on. I may not act on it the way you think I should, but I'm going to act on it. I'm going to follow through. I'm going to be there for you. Do you hear these friendship things in this passage? I hope you do as we finish up here. He says in verse 8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. I just wanted to say that the commandment thing, I have one more thing in here. I'm sorry. Let's go back to verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. I just wanted to put this up here. This is Dallas Willard's idea of what a true disciple is. I wish we could say what you think a disciple is, but I'm going to just give you some ideas. So a disciple is one who follows, one who mimics, and one who apprentices himself. You know, Dallas Willard in his book, The Divine Conspiracy, says discipleship has been so misunderstood because it's been all about study. Everybody's talked about the disciple is someone who studies, one who learns, one who reads, one who, right? He says that was not the discipleship understanding in Jesus' time. In Jesus' time, the understanding of being a disciple is one who follows somebody around, starts acting like them, and then when they see that it's bearing good fruit in their life, then they just attach themselves to them until they become just what they are. You know, I had this experience with Suzanne Baker. So I grew up in a home where there was a lot of worry and a lot of anxiety and a lot of anxiousness and a lot of fear. And so Suzanne grew up in a home where there was a lot of love and a lot of trust and, right? And so when we became friends and I started hanging out with her, you know, I would be like, you know, that something bad's going to happen. And she's like, no, nothing bad's going to happen. I'm like, ooh, weird idea. But this kind of played out in, so we went to her beach house. Cy was 11. And he was very excited because they had a little fishing boat with a 12-horsepower motor on the back, you know. And so he says to Frank and Suzanne, who are the most generous people in the world, can I take the boat out? And they're like, yeah, take the boat out. Take the boat out. And I'm like, oh, don't take the boat out. You know, no, take the boat out. Suzanne's, sure. Frank's, sure. Get in the boat. Here, I'll start it for you. Jennifer's been in these kind of places, right? And so Cy is out in the, you know, Puget Sound area there in front of their beach house, and he's getting that boat going back and forth and back and forth, and he's just having the time of his life. And the whole time, I am a nervous mental wreck, because what am I thinking? He's going to have an accident. He's going to crash the boat. He's going to fall out. He's going to drown. He's going to die out there. And Suzanne said, you know, Robin, little boys need adventure, and he'll be just fine. Oh, man. Did I want to live like that? Yes, I did. My way was bearing no good fruit, so I started following her around. The other thing she said on that trip was she had a screen door that slammed all the time. They never put one of those things on it, you know, that key, you know, slow it down. And so, I mean, we had kids everywhere that weekend, and they just kept going in and out of the screen door. And I'm like, oh, Suzanne, I'm so sorry. The kids are just forgetting, you know, and I'm sorry they keep slamming that screen door. She looked at me and she goes, Robin, it just means kids are in the house when the door slams. When nobody's here, I really miss it. I'm like, oh my gosh, I do not know how to do this. I do not know how to do this. So I am going to follow her around. I'm going to do it like she does it. And eventually, maybe I can just be a tiny bit like her. Even Dawn says, when you grow up, Robin, will you be like Suzanne? See, this is what the disciples were experiencing with Jesus. This is true discipleship. They wanted to be like him. They wanted to act like him. They wanted to love like him. They wanted to heal like him and deliver like him and bring life like him. Is that how you feel? Do you want to be like him? Because if you do, he calls you friend. So that's the end of this little passage here. And I'm turning the page on and we'll be done. Make yourself at home in my love, he says in verse 9 in the message. Make yourself at home. Make yourself at home in my love. That's a very dear, endearing thing to think. We have hummingbirds outside of our big window in the kitchen. And you know, when you're there and you're creating all kinds of chaos, the hummingbird just flies around and flies around and he doesn't land. But when he feels safe, when it's all quiet, he'll land. That's what Jesus is saying. Land. You're safe. Make your home here. Then Jesus goes on to talk about his joy, and the joy of Jesus, I believe, that he's talking about here, that his joy might be full, that your joy might be full, is that you belong. Is that you belong. I think that's the greatest challenge that people face today, is they don't know where they belong. And then he says, I no longer call you servants. Because the servant doesn't know what his master is doing. I call you friends because everything I've heard from the Father, I've told you. In another passage, he says to you, talking about us and his disciples, has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. Think about that, women. We put secrets over here as bad, but how How many of you had a childhood friend that you shared a little secret with? Yeah. There's a good secret too. And he's going to tell you the secrets of the kingdom of God. And then you'll be great fruit bearers. Jesus was called the friend of sinners, Luke 7:34. Abraham was called the friend of God. Moses was called God's friend who I speak to. He's the one I speak to face to face. You know, you are not the vine. Everybody take a collective deep breath. Let that out. Just, I'm not the vine. I'm not the vine. I don't have to have all the answers. I don't have to have all the responsibility. I'm not the vine. I'm not the one that bears it all. I am not the vine. Jesus is encouraging his disciples to be Jesus-centered, not self-centered. When we take up all the responsibility for the fruit, we try to be the vine, and we're not very good at it. We're not very good at it. Rest in him and his work, and you will bear a lot of fruit. God is the vine dresser. Isn't that interesting? Well, it was interesting to me that he's taking care of all this. He's not the one we're attached to. We're attached to Jesus. And God cares for us all. You know, that's a beautiful picture, isn't it? The complexity of God's nature. We can come into a bigger and bigger understanding of God when we're in relationship to Jesus. It's that we see the kingdom of God through access. The access point is Jesus. We're not meant to live on our own, people. We're meant to be attached. We were created to be attached. You were born to be attached. You know, Pascal's God-shaped vacuum. Inside of every heart, there is a God-shaped vacuum that only he can fill. You know, grapevines are pretty easy to grow if you don't care about the fruit. You know, you see grapevines growing everywhere for shade, lots of big leaves, lots of really fun stuff, but no grapes. If you want grapes, it takes pruning, care, kindness, to let us know, to let each of us know what is hurting and keeping us from fruitfulness. You know, it's the kindness of God not to let us just go on and on. You know, I think this is one of the things that's happening with our young people today, is that they feel like the vine that's just growing out of control. No one is putting any parameters on them. No one is pruning them. And instead of feeling good, they feel lost. They feel confused. They feel uncared for and unloved. They feel like their lives don't count for anything. I think this is the biggest problem we have today, is that kids feel like they don't count. It doesn't count. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter what I do or who I am. We have to give them back their purpose to bear fruit. And finally, this is hard work. Okay? Let's just be honest. Relationships are hard work, right? You don't have a relationship in your life. I challenge you. Is there one relationship in your life that doesn't take some work? No. And does it matter how long you've been in that relationship? No. For those of us that have been in some of them a long time, it's still work. There's still some work to it, right? So as we step up on this step, as the friend of God, can we be overwhelmed by that invitation? just for a minute, can you let yourself sink into the idea that you are being called friend? It's not going to be easy. It's not going to come without a little pruning here and there. But the fruit of it, not only going from you, but the fruit of the love of God within you, makes it all worth it, doesn't it? Makes it all worth it. Let's pray together. Jesus, I thank you so much that that you spoke these words before you left, that you just, that you made a point to tell the disciples and to tell us, I no longer call you servants. Come on, guys, come on, gals, step up. You're my friend. I'm invested. I'm all in with you. Will you be all in with me? I thank you for that invitation, Jesus. And as we take that step up, we say yes. 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 I want to be more than a servant. I want to be a friend. So Jesus, teach us how to be your friend this week. Amen. You know, last week I gave you an assignment of where did you lay down a sacrifice? So I'm sorry I didn't get a chance to let you tell me where you did, in case you forgot you were supposed to do that. Write it down for next week. Where are you laying down the sacrifice? And for this week, what I want you to do is I want you to think about what's the most inviting part of friendship that would compel you to step up with God, to step up with Jesus. What is the most compelling part of friendship that would encourage you to step up here with Jesus to the next level? What do you want? What do you want? Okay, thank you, ladies. See you next week. Next week, we go on to, I don't know what I'm calling you, servant. I call you friend, brother. So we're going to go, this step up here is the family step, where Jesus said, where they say about Jesus in Hebrews, he suffered everything like a brother. So we're going to see what it means to be in the family relationship with Jesus, not just the commitment discipleship relationship, but what does it mean to be family? That'll be next week, okay?